player. He went to the University of Texas. And he was a fine, upstanding young man, a man who loved God and loved his country. And all aspects of his life was that God kept the score. He made it to the pros, and he was well respected in the pros because of his manner of life. And he changed some words of his beloved alma mater song, "The eyes of Texas are upon you," to "The eyes of Jesus is upon you." And he wrote an article that said, "God keeps the score." And he said in his article that we need to be more concerned about what God thinks about our lives than we think about, you know, each other. We need to look at what God thinks and what God says and what avenue that God would want us to have. Now, that is a fine idea. And it was such a contrast to that of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. You know, Jesus said that these people were people who said long prayers in public so they might impress man rather than God. They wore those little boxes, phylacteries, upon their wrist, around their neck. And in these little boxes, they had scriptures written. And it was in essence to say, "Look how pious and how godly and how religious I am." Never once considering what God might think of them. That God was keeping the score and mankind around about them was not keeping the score. To the common people, of course, they were the most respected people on the face of the earth. So it must have been a shock to those disciples when Jesus said to them, "Except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." He said they were white as sculptures of gravestones on the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. A few weeks ago, one of my ex-bosses made a trip to Arlington, and he brought back some pictures, and I've seen those pictures, and I've seen other pictures. The beautiful, the tombs there, the crosses, beautiful. But you know, if we could pan down like they do in the movies down below, it'd be full of dead men's bones, men who have given their lives for our country. And this is where the Pharisees were. Oh, they looked so good on the outside. They were so respected among the people. Yet Jesus said, "Except my righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, I will not enter the kingdom of heaven." You know, if Jesus stood in our pulpit today, I doubt he would find a single Pharisee. But you know, he might find many of us who have never... In fact, most of us who have never committed a dishonorable or disrespectful sin, but who, like the Pharisee of old, is not pleasing to Almighty God. For there are many things that we could do and not lose respect of our fellow man. There are many things that we would leave undone, and our fellow man would think no less of us as a result of it. We wouldn't lose any respect. I want to talk to you today about respectable sins. These respectable sins. Sins that we might commit. Never lose any respect of our fellow man. You know, it might not be right to call these sins respectable. For they're certainly not respectable in the eyes of Almighty God. I submit to you, if there was a respectable sin that would please unto God, if one sin is harmless, if one sin we commit is harmless, the gospel of Christ is useless. Because the gospel was given by the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life that we might be forgiven of these sins, that his blood might cover those sins up. And if one sin that we commit, whether respectable or not respectable, a grievous sin in the sight of our fellow man, certainly the gospel would be useless. You know, God does not condone or tolerate sin. God's nature, being holy and pure, does not, cannot tolerate sin. And whatever sin touches, it dies. Ezekiel chapter 18, I believe it is, and about verse 4, and also in verse 20, the prophet said, speaking the mind of God, said, the soul that sinneth shall die. We're told in Romans 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. We're told in Isaiah chapter 59, the first two or three verses, that our sins and our iniquities have separated us from Almighty God. No wonder the people were warned in Ezekiel's time, Son of man, I made you a watchman of the house of Israel. You warned the wicked man of his wicked way so that you might deliver your soul. So today, the gospel was given that we might deliver our souls, but it depends upon one thing, and that us, that those of us sharing that gospel, which would bring me to the first respectable sin that we commit from time to time, and that's the sin of silence. The sin of silence. From a book that I read one time, it was called This Way, Please. And it told a story about a German general who lived the first part of the last century. Van Moltke was his name. Upon interrogation of this man, the interrogator wrote these words, this man could be silent in seven languages. Now, it looks like we could be vocal in one, does it not? Let me give you a biblical illustration about what might have happened if four certain men had kept their mouths shut. And it's from 2 Kings chapter 7, beginning about verse 3 or 4. There's a famine in Samaria. And of course, the food was very scarce. And we're told here there were four lepers. And these lepers were hungry. They were dying of lack of food, of malnutrition. And they first said, let's go into the city. Maybe there's food there. Maybe they'll take us in. Maybe they'll feed us. And then they thought about the Syrians who were camped outside the city. He said, let's go into the camp. Maybe they'll take us in. Maybe they'll feed us. If we die, we die. If they kill us, we're dead. We're going to die here anyway. We're not doing well sitting here. Let's go into the camp. Well, you remember the story how God had caused these Syrians to run. They left everything behind, the clothes, the valuables, their food. And these four lepers went into the camp, and there's no one there. The Bible says they'd go in one tent, and there would be food, and they'd eat, and they'd take things out. They'd take them to another tent and hide those. And they sat down, and they were full, and they were satisfied. And one of them said, we're not doing well. Because this is a day of glad tidings, and if we hold our peace, the Bible says bad things or some mischief will come upon us. They realized they had to do something about it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we've had the good news of the gospel of Christ for over 2,000 years, and yet there's millions of people living in this day. And time has never heard it. In AD 33, before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Paul said about 30 years later, 29 or 30 years later, we have gone. Every nation under heaven has heard the gospel of the glad tidings of peace. 29 or 30 years, these dedicated Christians took the gospel to the known world. 29 or 30 years. Brothers and sisters, we've been talking about how to do it longer than that. But these people, without the method of communication that we have today, they didn't have Facebook. They didn't have social media. They went about preaching the word. And Acts chapter 8 gives us some idea of what these men were doing. The Bible says there was a great persecution coming upon the church, and the disciples were scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching the word, establishing congregations of the body of Christ. Today, brothers and sisters, we just go everywhere and do not preach the gospel as we should? Are we committing the sin of silence? I read just a few days ago that it takes most congregations about 40 members to convert one person in a year. Yet we're commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Matthew chapter 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations to make disciples of them. In Mark 16, you know, we're told to go and baptize those people, teaching those people. It was to begin in Jerusalem, according to Dr. Luke in Luke chapter 22 and verse 4. I wonder why we take our Christianity so lightly. In a few minutes, we'll all get up and after the last amen, and we'll shake hands and we'll say we love you, and we do. But then we spend some 7 days not talking about Christianity to anybody. The sin of silence. And yet, no one loses respect for us, do they? I'll be just as well respected where I live if I never mention Jesus Christ or the salvation that he offers us through his blood and our obedience. There was a true story of a preacher in Miami who seen a bad car wreck, and he told his friend riding with him, he said, look, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to have to spend time going to court about this. Let's leave. And so they left. And the preacher said in about 15, 20 minutes, he looked over at his buddy, which happened to be a deacon in the congregation, and said, you know, we're not doing well. We're not doing right. The deacon said, I was thinking the same thing. So they go back. And they call the policeman over. We're here. We saw the wreck. We know what happened. And the preacher said, I got one of the worst scoldings I've ever had in my life. And yet, if he hadn't went back, he wouldn't have been less than he thought of, would he? Maybe only in his own mind. But you know, he was doing what was right. There is no law that keeps you from committing the sin of silence. Someone talks bad about the body of Christ, about the church, and you do not open your mouth. No one thinks any less of you. Someone runs down the character of one of your friends or one of your best friends, and you never defend him. No one thinks any less of you. But remember, God will not hold him guiltless who commits the sin of silence when we need to speak up and tell others about Christ. Defend our friends and neighbors who have been wronged. Reach out to those that need our help in any way that we possibly can give to them. The sin of silence, a respectable sin. Here's one I threw in here, a point. I was talking to the best looking Hogan fella. I don't see him here today, Keith. He's the best looking one of the Hogan guys. I know y'all know that, y'all seen that. But he said, what are you going to speak about? And I said, well, these are respectable sins. And he come back next couple of days, and he said, I got one for you. And I didn't have it in this sermon at that time, so I included it in his honor. And he said, you know, the sin of gossip is a respectable sin. He says, we do it all the time, yet nobody speaks any less of us. You know, we are prone not to speak when we need to be speaking up, but there are many times we speak up when we don't need to be speaking up, do we not? In my readings of the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, I've come across passage after passage that says, do not be a talebearer. And some of the translations, the newer translation, the NLT, the NIV, and the NASB, has translated that word talebearers to gossip. Now, many of us are like these ladies on the old Hee-Haw show. Y'all remember that? And those ladies got together and they said, now, we're not prone to repeat gossip, so you better listen good the first time. That's the way we are sometimes. But, you know, we're told to watch our tongues, but many of us do talk, and we need to keep silent. A respectable sin. The third one I want to talk to you about is the sin of lethargy, or being lethargic. I looked up the definition of this, and I know that it is a medical situation where people suffer from this, you know, medically. But I think a lot of us suffer from it spiritually. And that's a lack of enthusiasm or a lack of energy or a lack of interest. How much interest or energy are you willing to put in so this church will grow? Are you satisfied to let someone else do the work? Someone said, let George do it. If we had enough Georges, you know, we could get it done. But this is a sin that Jesus scored most severely. Not once, but several times. And one of the longest parables of the stories that he told from Luke chapter 16. You know, this is what he was talking about. Not having to get up and go to take care of things that needs to be took care of. The Bible says there was a rich man who fared sumptuously every day. He had everything that he needed to make life complete for him. But at his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus. The Bible says that he was full of sores. He was hungry. He would eat the crumbs that fell from that rich man's table. He was so poor that he couldn't afford medication for his sores. And the dogs came and licked his sores. And no doubt that rich man rolled out by him from time to time. No doubt he knew who he was. He knew what his name was. Yet he never thought about. He was not interested. He was lethargic when it came to the well-being of a fellow man. And I suspect, as the Bible says, he died, he was buried, that there was a great funeral service for this man. No doubt men got up and talked about what a great man he was, how he could reach out to everyone and how he used his money. But here was a person laying at his gate that his heart did not break for. He knew him well enough in paradise, as he seen him over in Abraham's bosom. He was in torment. He recognized the man and called him by name. So he knew him. He knew who he was. A respectable sin. He lost no respect of his fellow man. You know, Jesus didn't accuse him of mistreating him. He didn't stick the dogs on him. He just left him alone. And no one blamed him. I want you to listen to the words of this poem that I found. It's titled, Indifference. I changed one word. I think you might recognize the word when I came to it. Talking about being indifferent to the Lord's work, indifferent to those round about us. When Jesus came to Golgotha, they hanged him on a tree. They drove great nails through his hands and feet and made a Calvary. They crowned him with a crown of thorns, red were his wounds and deep. For those were crude and cruel days, and human flesh was cheap. But when Jesus came to Tanner, they simply passed him by. They never heard a hair of him. They only let him die. For men had grown more tender, and they would not give him pain. They only passed down the street and left him in the rain. Still Jesus cried, forgive them, for they know not what to do. And still it rained the winter rain that chilled him through and through. And the crowds went home and left the streets without a soul to see. And Jesus crouched against the wall and cried for Calvary. That's what indifference will do. That's what being lethargic in the Lord's work will do. But you'll still be respected. It's a respectable sin. The story of the Good Samaritan is similar to the rich man and Lazarus. The Levite and the priest, who were religious people, just were too busy to tend to the needs of a human being. Another human being. throughout the reading that I've read of the New Testament in the last couple of years, over and over I've come across these passages in the Old Testament especially. Be mindful of the poor. Be mindful of the needy. Be mindful of the stranger within your gate. Look out after him. Brothers and sisters, we can't shut up our bowels of compassion. We must reach about us. But as Zach read a few minutes ago, reaching out and touching these people. Reaching out and helping them. We are doing it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't want him crouching against the wall in Tanner and crying for Calvary, do we not? We want to reach out to him. You know, Jesus made it very clear when he came to the end of these parables that these who failed were sinners, even though they lost no respect of their fellow man. You see, God wants to be like his son, who we're told in Acts 10 and verse 38, I believe it is, he went about doing good. And he stressed this point in two more parables, the talents and the pounds. And there was the wedding that the man showed up and didn't put on his wedding, his garment. And it was furnished. He had the idea of just being, you know, lethargic about this thing. Maybe too lazy, I don't know. Just put the garment on that was furnished for him. And he was cast out. And that garment had been furnished for us. We're to be clothed in righteousness, as Rick talked about the other Wednesday night. And we do it by putting on Jesus Christ. We don't need to be too lazy or too lethargic in our everyday lives to let him suffer, as the poem Indifference suggested. You remember in the reading, Jesus said, you know, if you didn't do it to these who needed me, who needed these things, you did it not to me. And so even though it violates everything that Christ stood for, when we do these things, we lose no respect from our fellow man. Therefore, a respectable sin. And then the last point I want to make, a respectable sin that we all commit from time to time is robbing God. Robbing God. You know, we should become indignant. And even as the people in Malachi, when he said, you have robbed me, you have robbed God. And he said, how did we rob you? In tithes and offerings, the scripture says. Tithes and offering. He said in verse 9 of chapter 3 of the book of Malachi, you are cursed with a curse when you rob God. I wonder if we've been cursed with a curse. The Lord said, tithes. The tithe, of course, was 10%. But you see, there's something else that's added here. He says, tithes and offerings. The tithe was what was commanded them by the law of Moses. The Old Testament speaks about free will offerings over and over. One scholar that I read said that those people sometimes gave 30 and 40% to the work of the Lord. And when a brother or sister in Christ says to me, as I have in the past, they only give 10% in the Old Testament, and that's all I'm going to give. I want to do what the Old Testament says. Well, number one, we're not under the Old Testament. And number two, we aren't commanded to give a tenth or a tithe in the New Testament. But we're told to open our hearts and give liberally, for God loves a cheerful giver. And if we're giving and we resent it, have a grudge about it, you know, we're not being right in the sight of Almighty God. I suspect that this respectable sin is present in every congregation of the Lord's church. I was also reading, doing a little research on this, that one person in one congregation, and he spoke like he knew what he was talking about, that 20% of that congregation gave 90 to 95% of the contribution. I just wonder if there were those in that congregation who were committing the respectable sin of robbing God. We're tempted to say, Well, it's nobody's business how much I give to the Lord's church. I was told that by a lady in a ladies' Bible class over in Gurley. She kind of pushed the button. And so I went in and talked with her for a long time. But here is my take on this. It's my elders' business to know what I give, because they watch my souls. And if we're not giving as God has prospered us, if we're not giving as God wants us to give, we're putting our souls in danger and their souls in danger also, because they're watching for me. And the elders who watch for men's souls, of course, want to be involved in that, want to know. I want to know. You know, Jesus, the Bible says he sat over by the treasury, and he was observing what people gave. And there was a widow who gave 2 mites, 1/10 of an American penny. And she was praised more than all others because she gave what she could. Yeah, I know talking about giving is not a very popular subject. It's gotten a lot of preachers fired. It got this preacher, got to thinking one time, and he resigned after a sermon on Sunday morning. I left that congregation. It's a story behind it. I preached a sermon similar to this. There was a lady in that congregation who's a widow lady, and she said, I want you and the family to come and eat lunch with us today. And that was a big order for her, because I had 5 kids, and 4 or 5 of those kids could eat pretty good. And we sat down at a table, and before we eat, there was a knock on the door, and there was a member of that church. It's supposed to be a rock in that church, wanted to know what business I had preaching on giving. I didn't have any business preaching on things like that. But here's one thing, brothers and sisters, you might not know. That the Bible says more about my attitude towards the material things of life than it does on hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, put together. And if Robert Hall stood in this pulpit, he'd have every much right as a preacher of the gospel is to exhort you to give as you've been prospering as it is to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And yet, we commit the sin of robbing God. It was a teacher once talked about a little boy in her class, and he was so humble, and he always made good grades, but he always got tense when there was a test. And she gave a test, and she wrote the problem out on the board. And she looked back, and little Ronnie was sitting back there, and his lips was quivering, and tears in his eyes. And she walked by him, and she said, is something wrong? And he was so nervous, and she kind of sat down by him and said, Ronnie, have you added here where you need to add? He said, oh, I forgot to add. And he said, look right here. Here's subtraction. You need to do that. He said, oh, yeah, I see that now. She got up to leave, and she said, now, little Ronnie, don't forget to divide when the time comes. And so she said, I got back to my desk and I sat down and I got to thinking about the advice that I give him. Because our lives are a little bit like that, are they not? Sometimes I forget to add some things God wants me to have in my life. Sometimes I subtract many of the resentments that I have. And sometimes I forget to divide my talent, my time, my money with others as I need to. Respectable sins. How many of us might lose our souls because of these respectable sins? Examine yourselves. You need to respond to the invitation of our Lord this morning. Now's the time. It's a precious gift, an opportunity to make right your soul with Almighty God as we stand and sing.